You know, preachers, they get to talking. They don't know what time it is. They run over. We're glad you're here tonight. Good to see everybody. And we continue on with 12 portraits looking at the 12 minor prophets. And we're glad to see each one of you. Let's pray together and we'll get started. Can someone grab our door over there as we get started? Appreciate that. Father, thank you tonight for your word, for your love for us. And pray, God, that you'd direct us in all that we do. I just pray your word will come alive as we teach it, look at it tonight. And may your presence and spirit be here. God, thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. And God, I just pray you'll continue to move. And may we honor you in all that we say, all that we do, every decision we make. May you receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissing early tonight. Started late. Now we're going to dismiss early. 6:45. So I only have 30 minutes of teaching at 6:45. Our children are having a musical over there. We have some parents that want to go hear them. Grandparents want to go hear them. And so we'll be wrapping up at 6:45 and heading over, those of you who would like to the main building where our children are for their musical at that time. Well, tonight is the study of the minor prophets, and every prophet that we've looked at and will look at gives us a brief portrait of God, and we begin each week with a painting or a portrait that depicts that week's glimpse of God from that prophet. So here is the portrait. We'll see it on the screen now. This is a painting by Peter Bruegel, and it's entitled Landscape with the Fall of Icarus. Here's the story, if you remember from Greek mythology. Icarus desired to fly. His father made him some wings so he could fly, but the father said, don't fly too close to the sun. You remember that story? Made the wings out of feathers and beeswax. Don't fly too close to the sun. Well, Icarus did not listen. Full of pride, wanted to soar higher than everyone in any had ever soared, and so he flew too close to the sun. The beeswax melted, and he fell down to the sea to his demise. This is Bruegel's painting back in 1546, I believe it was, of that. If you notice, just in front of the ship, there are two legs sticking out of the water. That's Icarus, who has fallen into the sea. And you'll notice nobody's paying attention to him. Did you notice that? The plowman is not looking his direction. The fisherman down here is on the bottom right corner. He's not looking. The shepherd in the middle of the, he's looking up. Even the bird in the branch is looking away. And all the sheep are looking away. Nobody's looking at Icarus. Fell from the greatest height and nobody even noticed. That's the picture of Obadiah. Obadiah is a prophecy against the country of Edom. Edom was so proud. They puffed themselves up above all the other nations, especially Israel, scoffed at Judah's demise, and God's judgment was, you're going to fall from your great height, and you're going to cease to exist as a nation, and nobody's going to even notice you ever existed. That's the book of Obadiah. Is that painting, that portrait, gives us a beautiful picture of God in Obadiah. Well, have you ever heard of the country of Edom outside of the Bible? You haven't, because it's not there anymore. Today it's Jordan, southern Jordan. But for the most part, you've never heard of it outside of Scripture because it was only a country in the Bible until God brought them down and they ceased to exist. Obadiah is the prophet who prophesied about this, and so we'll talk about that tonight. First of all, look at the author. Let's look at you'll see on your outline there. The author, of course, Obadiah, a very common name in Israel throughout Scripture. The name means Yahweh is our servant, or rather, my servant is Yahweh, or I'm a servant of Yahweh. Basically, servant of Yahweh, meaning Obadiah. So it was a very common name. That's not for us, but it was for Israel. There are 13 different people in the Bible named Obadiah. So it was a very common name in Israel and in Judah, the southern portion. Now, according to the Talmud is, as you know, the oral traditions of the Bible, or the law, the Torah, and the commentary on the Torah. So the rabbis came up with, you know, a commentary, basically, in the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible, known as the Talmud. In the Talmud, there are a lot of traditions that have developed. So listen to some things that they say, not what Scripture says, but what the Talmud says through tradition about Obadiah. Obadiah, they say, was actually from Edom himself. Edom is a country just to the right, to the south of Israel. That he was actually an Edomite himself, and he converted to Judaism. This is what the Talmud says. And that he was a descendant of Eliphaz. Do you remember Eliphaz? Job, you're right. One of Job's three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Remember, Job says Eliphaz the Temanite. Teman was one of the main cities of Edom. So he is identified with Teman or Eliphaz of Edom, but that he switched, believing God, Yahweh, was the only true living God. So he switched to Judaism, but he is actually by birth an Edomite. Here's what a lot of theologians believe that who Obadiah was. Do you remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah the prophet called out the prophets of Baal? And you remember the story, you know, the fire from heaven and they built the altar. And then they ran and Elijah ran and fled from Jezebel, that story. We're told in 1 Kings 18 that Ahab had a servant named Obadiah. And we believe that Obadiah was on God's side, Elijah's side in this, even though he was working for Ahab. He was secretly on, and he hid some of the prophets so that they wouldn't be killed by Jezebel. So that's what the Talmud says about him. And because he did that and was good in God's eyes, the Talmud says God gave Obadiah the gift of prophecy there in 1 Kings 18. Now, Scripture doesn't say that, but this is what the Talmud says. At that point, he got the gift of prophecy and then prophesied later in the Bible. According to the Talmud, Obadiah was very rich. He was a very wealthy man, but he had such a heart for the poor, he gave all of his money away to the poor. So much so that at the end of his life, he had to borrow money from one of Ahab's sons, Jehoram, just to live. Also, according to tradition, Obadiah then died, was buried in a place that's called Nablus today. You may have seen Nablus is on the news a lot. It's in the West Bank. That's a popular location where Israel and the Palestinians fight. Buried in Sebastia of Nablus at the same site where Elisha was buried and later John the Baptist was buried. So the tradition says Obadiah was buried with Elisha and with John the Baptist. So Obadiah was revered in Israel because he was one that followed Yahweh even though he was from Edom. He followed Yahweh, and God blessed him for following him and used him powerfully. So Obadiah, in Israelite history, he's elevated. He's one of the good guys. He's one of the ones they look to as really a godly man. So you may not know much about the book because it's only 21 verses long, and it's the shortest book of the Bible. So you may not know much about it, but Obadiah was one of the good guys in Jewish history. Now let's go and talk just a little bit before we read the 21 verses. Let's talk just a little bit about Edom and Israel. First of all, Sharon, if you put the map up on there of Edom and Israel, you'll see a map on the screen coming up soon. Not yet. There we go. Israel, and you'll see Edom just to the right. Petra was in Edom. Some of you have been to Petra. And that's now the country of Jordan, Egypt to the south. So they're neighbors. And so Edom is Jordan today and is so close neighbors the whole time. So here's their history. They have an antagonistic history back and forth. Arch enemies, not only because they border one another, but it goes all the way back to Genesis 25. You remember in Genesis 25 what happened. That lays the foundation for the strife between Edom and Israel. They got to where they hated one another. Here's the reason why. As you remember the story in Genesis 25, twin brothers were born to Isaac and Rebekah. But while they were still in their mother's womb, God told Rebekah that the older brother Esau would serve the younger brother, Jacob. So as the boys grew up, the parents unwisely showed favorites. Esau became the dad's favorite, and Jacob became mom's favorite. Well, as a young man, there's always strife between the two boys. As a young man, Esau, you know the story, despised his birthright as the firstborn son, sold his brother for a bowl of porridge, and then Jacob deceived his father into stealing the blessing of the firstborn. That was the final straw for Esau. He threatened to kill his brother Jacob. As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill you. Well, Jacob fled. He left home. His mom helped him escape, go to family. And it would be years, before Esau and Jacob would see one another again. That happened in Genesis 33. They had a meeting. Jacob was scared. He was afraid his brother Esau was going to kill him. But with the passing of time, Esau's anger subsided, and Jacob himself changed. He became a little more humble. He was very brash and very proud, but he grew in humility, and Esau's anger abated. So they actually reconciled personally, but their descendants never did. Jacob's descendants hated Esau's descendants. So Jacob's descendants became Israel, and Esau's descendants became Edom. So from that time on, all through the history, the nations of Esau and Edom and Jacob and Israel were enemies, and they absolutely hated each other. They were blood relatives, but there was this deep-seated animosity that lay in the hearts of Edom for Israel and Israel for Edom. Now, here's what happened. Something happened. We're going to read the passages in a moment, but something happened where Israel was, we're going to talk about what we think it was, they were humbled. And it tickled Edom to death. They gloated over the fact that Judah got what was coming to them, and oh, they laughed, and oh, they became so proud. And God judges, now in this book, Edom for gloating over the fact that Israel, their brother, had gotten humbled. So that's kind of the background behind the book. Now, if you go to Edom today, a country of Jordan, you'll notice there's a huge difference between Israel and Jordan. As soon as you cross the border, it's totally different. Israel's very clean. Jordan's very dirty. Israel is, you feel more safe in Israel. Jordan, yeah, it's a little sketchy in places. There's a big difference between as soon as you cross the border, and many of you have done that with us. Some, about every other time we go to Israel, we'll take a trip to Jordan and go down to Petra, because Petra is amazing. In fact, show some picture. Here's one picture, Sharon, we have of Petra. You'll see that. Notice the beautiful rock formations, red rock formations, and the country that after, we'll talk about that later on, after Edom, they built these beautiful cities and facades and buildings and libraries and everything out of the rocks. And so it's fascinating. It's beautiful to walk through and see all of this. But even before the Nabataeans did that, Edom would live in the clefts of these rocks, and they were so proud because they thought, We're more secure than any other nation. Nobody's able to come up here and take us. And so they grew very proud of living high up in the rocks and in the beautiful cutouts of the rocks. And it just became a proud people because of it. They're not actually, the Edomites didn't develop Petra, but they did kind of lay the groundwork for what came later. So that's just kind of a background between the two. Now let's talk a little bit about the book itself, and then we'll read the verses. Only 21 of them. What happened between Israel that they got humbled that tickled Edom so much? Most of the people think that something happened that Edom kind of had a hand in doing, but they weren't powerful enough to do all of it, but they got somebody else to do it and they helped them. Here's what they think happened. If you remember, the Babylonians came in, and in 587, 586, over the course of 2 years, they captured Jerusalem, they leveled the country, and they killed a lot of the Israelites. We talked about it Sunday morning. Killed a lot of the Israelites, took the rest of them back to Babylon in captivity. Edom kind of helped Babylon get in because they knew that they would just kind of level them. And so, sure enough, it happened, and so they kind of helped them. So most scholars believe that was the incident that happened here. They placed the book's writing around 587 B.C., so evidently, right after this happened, and Edom's just tickled to death over what Israel got coming to them, Obadiah then prophesied and wrote the book. Right after that happened, God raised up the prophet Obadiah to speak to the nation of Edom and declare to them, because you're proud and because you gloated over a brother that got theirs, you're falling from your heights. You're going to cease to exist as a nation. And nobody's even going to notice you're gone. Now, that would be a shot at them, wouldn't it? Because they're very proud. That would be a shot at them. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So instead of showing compassion to a brother, Judah, in their misfortune, they showed cruelty. They touched the apple of God's eye, Israel, and they would suffer for it. So as I said, Obadiah, this prophecy is the shortest book of the Bible. And another thing that's interesting about the book, it is remarkably similar to Jeremiah chapter 49. In fact, if you read Jeremiah 49, it's exact quotes from Obadiah. You feel like you're reading Obadiah. Why? Well, Jeremiah wrote after Obadiah. By the way, we're going in chronological order of all 12 minor prophets on Wednesday nights, and we're only to the third one. So he wrote very early. Jeremiah wrote later. So what happened was Jeremiah wrote a prophecy against Edom. And so he knew about Obadiah's that had already been written. And so he used it in his prophecy. Most likely that's what happened. So that's probably why you read Jeremiah 49. It's word for word from Obadiah. He probably took it from Obadiah, which had already been written. And that's why you'll see it on there. Obadiah is very poetic language. It's very vivid imagery, very direct, and very harsh words. So let's read the book, and we'll start with verses 1 through 9 on your outline there. Your pride has deceived you. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Talking about Edom for battle. Verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. Now stop for a moment. If you're a nation that is so proud, and you're arrogant, and you think you're God's gift to the world, that would be a humbling prophecy. I'm going to make you small among the nations, and you're going to be despised. Verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rocks in your lofty dwellings. Remember Petra? That's exactly what it's talking about. You live in the cleft of the rocks, your lofty dwellings, and you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Verse 4. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, and they were really high up. If you look, you go to Petra and you see where they actually lived among the cliffs, very high up. You soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you've been destroyed? Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. What he's basically saying there is most people, whenever they come into a nation and they destroy it, they leave a little just for the poor. Just as an act of mercy. But Esau, when you're going to be pillaged, they're not leaving anything. I mean, nothing. Because you thought you're something, but you're going to be brought down. Verse 7. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. Who were they at peace with? Babylon. You remember? Babylon and them kind of went together to sneak into Israel and capture everything. Actually, they didn't sneak. They just kind of marched in from Edom's side. So you make these allies and you think they're your buddies. No, no, you're deceived. They've deceived you. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. You don't know what's going on. Verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? Let me explain that just for a moment. Edom is known for a couple of things. One was the heights and the arrogance that they had, but they were also very good traders. They controlled the trade routes. They became wealthy through trading. They were businessmen, and they became wealthy. But also they were very good architects, as you could see from some of the structures. Very good architects, but also they were known, or they liked to be known, for being really, really smart. Very wise. So they had a place called Teman, where, Eliphaz was from, the book of Job, Eliphaz, the Temanite. A place called Teman, which literally means south. It's the southernmost portion of Edom. And there was a mountain that all these smart, wise sages would go sit on and just pontificate about how smart they were. And they were so wise. And they were so proud of their wise men. And that's what he's talking about in verse 7. Verse 8. They'll destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding from Mount Esau. That was Mount Esau, was Teman, where they would go. And so what he's saying was, you're so proud of being smart, all of your wisdom's going to come tumbling down. Verse 9. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Let's go to the next section, verses 10 to 18, the day of the Lord. Verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you'll be cut off forever. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Now remember, Edom didn't attack Israel. They just went cahoots with the Babylonians when they did, and that's what he's talking about. You watched it happen, you snickered, and you were just like them. Verse 12. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cast off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. 8 different charges are brought. Don't do this. And it starts from the least to the greatest. So he's using a technique here to show that the judgment is getting worse the longer it goes. God would bring it. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Day of the Lord. Remember, we talked about Yom Yahweh in Hebrew. Talked about the very first night. Every prophet talks about the day of the Lord. And everybody thought the day of the Lord is going to be a day of victory. Whenever God comes back one day, sets everything right, and the world's wonderful. But the prophets are saying the day of the Lord is coming. That's the good news. The bad news is it's not a day of victory. It's a day of judgment. And everybody's going to get theirs. Don't follow the Lord. And so he's referring to that as the day of the Lord's coming close to Edom. Verse 16. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, that's Israel, Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. The house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. So not only would Edom get theirs, Edom's enemy would be lifted up, which would kind of make them feel even more angry. Verse 17, but Mount Zion shall be those who escaped, shall be holy, the house of Jacob, possessor of possessions. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, Edom, for the Lord has spoken. In other words, Israel's going to flourish, and you're going to cease to exist. Can you think of anything worse, Edomites, than your hated enemy flourishing and you ceasing to exist? Well, you think about Israel today. Israel's still there, isn't it? Edom is not. And so that prophecy was long fulfilled. Then let's go to the last one. The kingdom shall be the Lord's, verses 19 and 21. Those of the Negev, southern portion, shall possess Mount Esau. In other words, Israel's going to have control of your own land. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So this is all Israel possessing the territory Edom used to possess. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem or in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negev. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we don't know those places, but it meant a lot to the Jews and a lot to the Edomites because these are cities Edom used to control. And now their hated enemy, Jerusalem, or Israel, will control them. Saviors will go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, we read that book, and we go, well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But when you know the background and what it meant to the Edomites and what it meant to the Israelites, it really does make a whole lot more sense. Now, one last thing. We've got 3 minutes before we close. What happened? When did Edom get it? How did it happen? Well, most scholars believe it happened very quickly, right after Obadiah's prophecy. And what happened was, you remember the Babylonians that came in and destroyed Israel and Edom helped them? Well, guess what? The Babylonians turned on Edom and they just cleaned their plow. What happened was the Babylonians attacked. The Edomites became absorbed into the Babylonian culture and other nearby cultures. And over time, the distinct identity of the Edomites faded away exactly like God said. And they were assimilated into other people groups. By the time of the Roman Empire, which would be New Testament, the region of Edom was totally unrecognizable. And the Edomites today are all just assimilated into other people groups. They're not known as Edomites. They're just known as other people groups. And so today, southern Jordan is Edom, but Edom is no more. Exactly what God said would happen to Obadiah. Now, just another quick side note that I find interesting. That this region, after Babylon captured it, after that, a number of years later, actually a couple of centuries later, that region was invaded by a group called the Nabataeans. The Nabataeans were again known for controlling the trade routes, very brilliant architectural designers. They're the ones that did Petra. The Nabataeans grew in strength during biblical times, and much of the Bible, the Nabataeans, I'm actually mentioned in the Bible, they control the whole southern region of the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. What's interesting was the ancestors of the Nabataeans were King Herod. Remember King Herod that hated baby Jesus and killed everybody 2 years of old, 2 years of age and under, trying to get rid of this new king? He was a Nabataean. Some say that was the region where Paul, remember when Paul got saved in 1 Corinthians, we're told after he got saved, he went for 2.5 years out to study in Arabia. Most people believe that was southern Edom, the northern part of what we know as Arabia today. And so a lot of people believe that he went to the country of the Nabataeans and studied there. Edom was no more, and the land that captured later by the Nabataeans actually became more famous for the Nabataeans than ever the Edomites. So not only did their enemy rise more than them, the people that conquered their land became more famous for it than they ever were. God is saying, be careful when you lift yourself up in pride, and be careful when you gloat over your brother when bad things happen, because God says, I will bring both down. Let's pray together. We'll close. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight from this book. And Father, I thank you for your people, how you always act on behalf of your people. And Lord, I just pray that we would take lessons ourselves. Lord, that we don't gloat when our side wins. God, may we not be proud. May we not be puffing ourselves up and lifting ourselves up. God, may we always recognize in humility who you are and who we are. God, I thank you for this book. Thank you for your word, how precious and life-giving it is. Continue to teach it through us this every Wednesday as we talk about the prophets. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see y'all Sunday.